memory verse from our previous lesson.
Go ahead, study God.
Everybody remember that? So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. We were, in our first lesson, we were focusing on the vision that Jesus had for the lost. Tell me something significant that you brought away from that particular lesson. Not taking people where they are, but where they can be, what their potential is, okay? What else? What else? What significant did you take away from that lesson? Any other ideas? Okay. Any other thoughts at all? Okay, let's build on that vision of Jesus for the lost, and let's talk about this. Not only did he have a vision, but he had a compulsion. Okay, he had a compulsion to forgive men of their sins. Now, when we talk about a compulsion, what does that really tell us? What does a compulsion mean? What does that indicate to us?
It's almost something that you can't go against. It's
okay.
Something that comes natural to you.
Okay. All right.
So there was no other option but.
Okay. All right. Okay.
It overcomes anything that's around you.
Okay.
You're compulsed. It's like you can't. That's the only thing that you.
Right. Okay.
You just can't seem to fight it to get that
compulsion. Alright. Sometimes people will say something like, I just couldn't help myself. You know? Meaning, there wasn't anything I could do to keep myself from doing this. We oftentimes, you know, think about that and use that in terms of when someone does something bad, I just couldn't help myself. But, of course, the same concept, having a compulsion to do good, see, brings about the work of Christ. The Apostle Paul himself said what about that concerning himself? He said, I am compelled to preach. I have to. I can't keep myself from doing it. See? And so we think about that. That concept of being compelled, having a compulsion to forgive people their sins. Jerry?
And that is diametrically opposed to what way we see people. We see them in sin, and we automatically reject them, not realizing that we're all in sin.
Yeah.
None of us are sinners. But yet we'll see someone else in sin and we automatically will reject them.
Right. Exactly.
Automatically.
When in the Spirit of Christ, we should have more of that, I'm compelled to forgive you. Why? Because Christ forgave me. See? Go ahead. I'm
going to
close these doors while you're talking. Go ahead.
I think that compulsion is compelled to
heard that there's something within, even though everybody may have the ability to do it, there's something that is a drive that's within you, whereas, like I say, you can't help yourself, well, it's within you, and nobody else can help you, but there's a drive within you that comes out that forces you, and you can't do anything about it.
Okay. It's inside. All right, good, yeah.
Is it Jeremiah's prophet who did not want to preach, you know, the word that God is telling him to preach? Burning within his heart, he felt compelled, and he couldn't stop. And it's...
Oh, no, you have to find that passage. But we understand this concept of being compelled to do something. And so now, you know, try to wrap your mind around this idea here, okay? I admit it's difficult for me to really kind of get my mind wrapped around God, okay, having a compulsion to forgive his creation. Okay? Let that sink in for a moment. The Creator has a compulsion to forgive his creation. What's that tell you about the creation in the eyes of the Creator? Yeah. Oh yeah, that you know, if you're feeling low for any reason whatsoever, just thinking about that ought to boost you up way up here right now, okay? To realize that he loves us so much, and doesn't that even add more power and impact to John 3:16? He loved us so much that he sent his only son to die for us. He was compelled to do that. Okay? Compelled to do that because of his love. That makes me feel even that much more special. Okay? Realize that that's the position that we are in before God. And people sometimes will say, and we've talked about this a little bit, people will make a comment and say, well, God could have just, you know, wiped us all out and started all over again. I don't know. You know, I used to think that way, but I don't know that that's true when I think about it in this way.
Well, I think the story of the flood kind of illustrates that. You know,
yeah.
God repented in himself that he ever made man, but he couldn't destroy man.
Yeah.
You know,
he was compelled.
And that's another hard thing to wrap your mind around. Like, how could he be sorry that he made man, but at the same time he couldn't leave man on his own?
Yeah.
You know, he had to.
He kind of brings to mind a father and his children. You know, no matter how bad they are, no matter what they've done, their love compels them to be there for their children. And I think this relates in direct fact, you know, when you can see how God loved us so much that love compels, you know, sent his son to die for us. It's just, and you know, you see how you love your children, but I cannot wrap myself around that love that God has for us. It's just, we think we love, we don't. Not like God loves.
I like that.
Unconditionally, totally unconditionally.
And when you put it in the context of Creator and created, realize what that, to me, just adds so much more to that concept. I say it's kind of hard for me to really completely grasp that whole thing. Philippians chapter 2, Paul there tells us, okay, that we should have the same mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, right? And he says, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, that is, held on to. Some of your translations, if you have a King James translation, it says, thought it not robbery. That's not a very good translation there, okay? Because that indicates that, you know, Jesus thought of, well, I can't steal this away. That's not what the context is all about. The context says he had it, okay? He already possessed it, equality with God. But he did not consider that something that he needed to hold on to. In fact, what he did was he emptied himself. He let go of that equality with the Father and came here. Why? Because he was compelled to forgive us. Okay? Talk about a vision for the lost. You say, we find Jesus in everything that he does moves him in the direction that he will accomplish the task of forgiveness. Let's look at the examine it part here. And let me get some folks to read these passages that we have listed here. Because we really need to get a grasp as much as we can on this purpose that Jesus has and this compulsion that he has. Can I get somebody to read Luke 9, verse 51? Okay, Lynette. Somebody else, 19 and verse 10. Okay, Judy. Matthew 20 and verse 28. Tom. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. John. Also, would you read verse 14 there, John? And then 1 John 3 and verse 8. Okay, Beverly, if you'll do that. All right, let's take a look at these various passages and just, you know, kind of go from one to the other here and notice. Okay, what's the picture that's being painted for us here? Okay, Luke 9 and verse 51. Okay, some of your translations, the NIV uses the word resolutely. Resolutely set forth. Okay, we'll come back and talk about that in a minute, okay? 19 and verse 10.
For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Okay. Matthew 20 and verse 28.
Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life to ransom for many.
Okay. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 and then verse 14. Okay, verse 14.
Since the children have flesh and blood, he can share their human humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of sin and the old power of death, that is, the devil.
Okay, 1 John 3 and verse 8. Okay. What's the picture that we have painted here for us concerning this idea of a compulsion that Jesus has for forgiveness? What's the picture here of all these passages? Okay. What's the version you read? What's the word that you steadfast, okay? All right. Resolutely. Okay? absolutely committed to this. All right, what else? What else do you see happening here? What else is in this picture? Okay. All right.
If like he started up here and he had to come down here to dwell with us and then die for us, just so we can see it.
Okay. All right. There are two key words here that kind of come out. If you look at, you know, the picture here that's trying to be painted, there's a lot of different, you know, aspects of this picture, but there are two key words that really define what this is all about. What are those two key words that we find, you know, throughout this? Anybody have any idea?
Seek and
save the lost. That's one of them, right? The fact that we are lost without Him. What's the other word? How about death? You know, when you look at those two words, how powerful are those two words? That we have to understand what those words imply here. See? And what did they mean to Jesus? See? Go back and look at that. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what? The lost. You see? Yeah. You know? Not just something I misplaced, okay? All right? You ever done that? You misplace something, you don't think it's lost, you just can't remember where it is. I find myself doing that a lot more lately. Okay? All right? But isn't misplaced a whole lot different than being lost? Do we really understand the impact of what that word means? You see, when someone is lost, okay, look at what he says here. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Okay, why are ransoms given? To get back the one who's been taken. You see. That he might taste death for everyone. Okay? That he might destroy him who holds the power of death. You see. Do we really understand the nature of spiritual death? See, I think we got a handle on the physical death part, don't we? You know, when we lose someone physically, okay, we know, all right, they're out of here. We don't get to see them anymore. We don't get to talk to them. We don't get to spend any time with them. Their physical life is over with. But what about the spiritual death? What's the difference between the physical and the spiritual death, the main difference between them? Yeah, one is only temporary, okay? The other is a permanent situation. See? And it's like when you die physically, okay, your physical life is over and you can't come back again, okay? Spiritually, when you die, you can't ever live again. Once you have died physically, and it never ends, it's eternal. Okay. So we start looking at, you know, this picture in that kind of a way. We begin to see why Jesus had this compulsion to seek and to save what was lost. Okay? To die himself so that we would be able to live. Okay? To be able to destroy the one who holds the power of death. The Apostle Paul tells us that the wages of sin are death. Okay. So do you see how this is interconnected here, that, you know, once a person sins, then spiritually they are dead. But God is compelled, could not help but to save his creation. Judy?
Well, here again I want to draw a kind of comparison to, as a parent, when you have a child that does something and you know they lost. Right. The state that they're in, they lost. How devastating that is to you as a parent. And you try with all your might to do and get them to go back to the right path. And I put that back again on how God looks at us as his children. You lost. I've got to provide you with a way to find your way back home. Yet a lot of us don't take that. And how devastating that's got to be to God, to lose one of his children. And there again, it shows the total love that God has for us and willing to do anything and everything that it takes to bring you back. And you still turn your back to it. And it's just, and I think if you look at it in that way, you can begin to appreciate the love he has for us and the concern that he has for his children.
Absolutely. All right. Well, it is, that's exactly where we're going with all of this, is to be able to have not only the vision of Christ for the lost, but also the compassion for the lost, such as that we find ourselves being compelled, you know, to do what he told us to do, go into all the world and make disciples, you see. That you know, do we really see the situation of those outside of Christ for what it really is? See? You know, unless and until we really get it, you know, I'm not sure that we're going to really be as concerned as we really need to be. Okay. You know, we need to understand this compulsion here as, you know, which brings it to a whole different, you know, level from, you know, the idea that, you know, so many people have that, you know, God created everything. He created man and put us here on the earth. And, you know, one day man decided to sin and God went, whoops, didn't see that happening, you know, didn't see that coming. Now what am I going to do? Oh, I know. I'll create this plan, and we'll go ahead and come about, being able to get people back on our side, and we'll save men by this plan. I'll send my son, and so on and so forth. You know, it wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a, one day, God is sitting up there, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all sitting up there and going, okay, what are we going to do about this situation of man? You see? And it wasn't a, I don't have anything better to do today. I think I'll go down and become a man and I'll die, for them on the cross. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a, well, maybe we can do this. There's a compulsion here that says, look, my creation is lost. I have no choice but to save it. Okay. You look at, we talk an awful lot about spiritual warfare, and I think that, at least in my mind, fundamentally what I view that as is that, Satan tried to, depose God, but he couldn't. Why? Why couldn't Satan do it? Because he's not God. Thank you. Okay, that was a trick question I threw in there. Okay, just see if you were still awake. All right, he couldn't do it because he's not God, okay? But did Satan give up? No. What is the best way to hurt the one that you, tried to depose here? Take his creation away from him. See? Do what? Yeah, exactly. And that's what it is. When we understand it that way. That Satan's task and his focus is on killing as many of the Father's creation as he can. That's what we're talking about here, right? Death. That's what death means. And we need to understand it more as death. I think even than what we do as lost. Lost is, it's easy to kind of, overlook lost, isn't it? I lost my keys. I lost, this, that, whatever. We lose things all the time, and so losing something, well, I'll just get another one.
Not just because we don't pray in eternity very often in our minds.
Right, right. But we need to start looking at it more in terms of death. And when we start looking at it more in terms of death, that's final, isn't it? And maybe we'll start seeing it for the more important aspect that it really is, Lynette. And that's what Satan was counting on. See? But God being compelled, then we have Christ coming exactly to do that, to die. John? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so he, in that way, destroys the power of death. Absolutely. Let's go to the cross of Christ. Okay? Look under the explain it and express it section here. Luke 23 and verse 34. Jesus is there on the cross, and he utters the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Okay? Series of questions here just to get us to be thinking about, you know, try to go to Calvary in your mind's eye. And if you have to, close your eyes. Okay? And try to picture what Jesus was going through. All right? You know, the first question here, what happened to Jesus from the time he entered the garden until he uttered this prayer, "Father, forgive them"? And don't just say he was crucified. That's not acceptable this morning. Okay, Judy?
When Christ entered the garden, he entered with a specific thought in mind to go to the Father, because Christ knew what was going to happen.
Okay.
He had to be scared. He had to be more than scared, because
okay.
he knew what he was going to have to go through. And what is a lesson to me, instead of crawling into himself, one, Christ went to the Father.
Okay.
Well, and Satan.
No, wait a minute, she's not finished.
Keep going.
And, you know, the prayer that he said and the agony he was in already at that point, but yet still willing to say, "It's not about me,
okay.
it's about you and your creation, and therefore I need to do what you want me to do." It's so impressive
okay.
to me that it's almost incomprehensible, because when we get scared, we run in the opposite direction
okay.
or try to get away from it. He walked towards it.
Okay.
And that is just shows to me how important God's creation is to me.
Okay. Luke 9. How did he go? Knowing his time had come for him to die, he resolutely set out. Right? Okay. Steve?
Well, if you look at from the garden to the cross, that's when Satan got out of his toolbox.
Okay.
I think he knew, he's like, "I've got to get this guy to give up." You know,
okay.
if he doesn't, okay, if I can't make him sin, and we don't like to think about that, you know, Satan, you know, tempting Christ, he threw everything you had at him. His friends abandoned him, physical pain, torture, you know, and he kept ratcheting it up, you know, okay, man, sooner or later, I'm going to crack him. Of course he didn't.
All right. So Jesus is under intense temptation at this time. What else is taking place? Art?
Angel appeared to strip him.
Okay. Well, what did he need an angel for? Yeah. Look at the burden that he had upon him. I mean, he knows what's getting ready to happen to him physically, right? He knows at the same time what's going to happen as a result of him suffering all of this. So why can't he just go, "Okay, I'm God, I can, you know, I can handle this. I'll just man up and, you know, we'll go through this and no problem."
Well, he had emptied himself of his divinity.
Yeah.
That was part of it.
Yeah.
He couldn't face the cross as God.
Yeah. He's scared. Yeah, we don't like to think of, you know, Son of God as being scared, but I think he was scared. Physically, he's scared of what he's going to have to face. Okay, Brian?
Taking to the point of death and stop.
what's that, you know, the song Anticipation, you know? You know, when we're anticipating something that's coming about, we know it's going to happen. If it's something good, how does that make you feel? Oh, man, I'm so excited. I'm going to wet my pants. I can't wait, you know? I mean, this is just so exciting. I can't. The anticipation is killing me, waiting for this great thing to happen. The bad things that happen, don't we really prefer them to just kind of sneak up on us and catch us off guard, and then we deal with it? You know? You know, Brian, you're right. You know, it's like, you know, the anticipation, knowing that this bad thing is going to happen and having to try somehow to prepare myself for it. And that's where Jesus was. He knew what was getting ready to happen. He knew it. He knew every bit of that pain he was going to be. How many times do you think Jesus ever saw someone hanging on a cross as he traveled all around the countryside? That was a normal method of execution by the Romans in that day. They knew exactly what that meant. Okay? What else? What else happened? Okay. And yet so often we're afraid to stand up and speak up for the Lord because someone might make fun of us. Someone might stop talking to us.
Okay. I don't know if there's a level of frustration there because the pain that he's praying and he's having all these emotions and the disciples are sleeping. And then whenever they came to get him, you know, it's almost like he's having to round up his disciples and whip them into shape while he's going through all this too. Because they didn't get it. They thought that he was going to have an earthly kingdom. And he's, you know, I wonder if he's thinking, you know, have you missed all this time I've been here? Did you just not get it? And now I'm having to deal with you and with this too. And plus he knew that he was going to be betrayed. And he knew that Peter would deny him.
Yeah.
So, it's, you know, I kind of nowhere near what he went through, but I kind of get the sense of what he was going through. And whenever Dale will be gone on a deployment, and I'm dealing with three little kids, and the pipes are burst in the house, or whatever, that type of thing, that I kind of felt like at times, could you just walk with me here for a minute while I take care of this situation?
Right. Yeah,
and
okay.
Maybe he might feel some frustration with him.
Okay. That overload of just, you know, all the stuff that's going on, do you?
Well, and I also kind of think when Christ went to the cross, there was a moment when God had to turn away from him.
Okay.
That's had to be devastating, and I think that's what brought about the shout out, why have you forsaken me? That had to be a very, very devastating moment. And worse than his disciples were turning from him. The Father had to turn away from him for a period of time. Because he just couldn't be in the presence of sin. And Christ became sin. It is our sins that cause the Lord God to have to turn away from the Lord.
Okay.
And it's a devastating thing. And I think it had to be a very dramatic time as well.
Okay. All right. So here's Jesus having, you know, this overload of information, this anticipation of what was going to happen. You know, the sweating is drops of blood in the garden as he prayed. The beatings, the mocking, the spitting, the slapping, the crown of thorns, the pulling the robe off of him after, you know, he's been beaten and, you know, all of that. And then taking him and nailing him to the cross. No, they did not use Velcro. Velcro was not invented until another 100 years, okay? So he was not Velcroed to the cross. He wasn't tied. He was nailed to the cross. And after going through all of that, He's hanging on this cross. And he says, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they are doing. Okay? The second question on this thing, how did Jesus feel physically and emotionally? Well, how do you think he felt when he uttered those words? At that moment, as he's hanging there. Overcame all of that. Because we're compulsive. Okay? Any other thoughts on that? Interesting question here. What did Jesus really want? Rest? Off the cross? Vindication? Justice? What did he really want?
Forgiveness.
What?
Forgiveness. For
okay. Okay. In the Father's will. Sometimes in the stuff that we're going through in our lives, is it easy to find ourselves wanting something else other than the Father's will? Just something for us to think about. Okay. When the pain gets too much, you know, when there's too many complications, when it looks too hopeless, all of the other things, sometimes what we want is just out. Sometimes what we want is not what the Father wants, but what we want.
Well, we all want to ask if they recommend Stephen Brooks. And it's a person, because of their experience, he lives in hell.
Okay.
And he used scripture. I wonder if class if you call them what hell is like, because that book has forever turned in my mind. I don't know how many classes I've ever been in that talk
about hell.
Using the scriptures. And I think Christ also knew that those that were lost were going to face.
They're going to face, yeah.
And even though it's a small little book, it'd be something.
Yeah, that's certainly something we can we can do that as a follow up to this.
You'll never see a movie on what hell is like.
Yeah.
And you didn't make the best seller either. We don't want to think that Christ knew what a father faced. You know.
I've often said hell is so bad it's not a place that I want my worst enemy to happen. Okay, finishing up. We're out of time here. If you were one of his disciples watching this scene, how would you have felt when you heard Jesus pray, Father, forgive? Think about that. Put that, you know, in there and just let it stew for a little bit. And then the last question in this section for you to just really dwell on, okay, is this prayer of Jesus our prayer? Think about that, and we will come back next week, and we're going to start with part two here, the Lord's Passion. All right? Thank you all very much.